This is part B of Can a Man or Woman Be Right with God, number two. Now, let's come back to the book of Romans. And as we're going through here, let's ask the question, who did the work for the forgiveness of our sins? Jesus Christ, with his sacrifice. We are to believe in that sacrifice, and that's why no work or no law can substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness we receive through that. But that does not mean that we are not to keep the laws and commandments of God as we saw of Abraham. So there's the parallel here. Just like Abraham believed God when he said, "So shall your seed be," that was counted to him for righteousness. Just like as we believe in the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, that is counted to us for righteousness to justify us and put us in right standing with God. And nothing else can do that. However, as we are going to see, we need to follow through as Abraham did to obey the voice of God, keep his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Now, let's come back to Romans 4. And we will see why God did all of this. That is so that we can receive the forgiveness of sin. That's why. Okay? Now, let's come forward to Romans 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. Romans 4 and verse 17. Exactly as it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations before God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are, who against hope believed in hope in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And he, not being weak in faith, considered not his own body, having already become dead, being about 100 years old, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he did not doubt the promise of God through unbelief. Rather, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." See, the more you believe God, the more you're strengthened in faith. And the more you understand that and realize that everything comes from God, that's how you give glory to God. There isn't a single thing that we have that we haven't received. And like I've said to some who kind of smart-alecky about things, especially young people, I say, okay, let's do the belly button test. Feel right down here where your belly button is. What does that tell you? You came from your mother and father, and you don't have anything you didn't receive. And likewise, every human being is the same way. See? So, he didn't doubt through unbelief. And when we understand that, that is what is so important here. Verse 21, "For he was fully persuaded." I gave a sermon years ago, almost persuaded. See, we're not to be almost persuaded. We're to be like Abraham, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he is also able to do. God promised what? A sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, and that sacrifice was the one who became Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. And he promised that, and he was able to do it. Now, same way as it was with Abraham. As a result, it was also imputed to him for righteousness. Because if you believe God, what he says, then when God tells you something to do, you will do it. So believing God in what he says is the key to what is called here imputed righteousness. That puts you in right standing with God, because how many people in the world hear of God but don't believe him? It's like those who discuss the commandments. They say, well, today it's impractical to keep the seventh day Sabbath. So Sunday is the day everybody keeps. So therefore we should go with Sunday because everybody's doing it. Well, that's not what God says. That's part of the world, see? So the Sabbath becomes important. Now, why is all of this history written for us, which is some, you know, over 3,000 years ago? Here's the reason. Verse 23. But it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. In other words, he's saying, there's no reason that we, at the time Paul wrote this, or we today would have the account of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if there wasn't something in it that we were to understand. But there is, see. Rather, it was also written for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and was delivered for our offenses because of our sins, and was raised for our justification. Which means that Christ is the high priest sitting at the right hand of God, to whom we pray to the Father through Christ, and Christ intervenes and brings about our justification or right standing with the Father. So yes, we can be in right standing with God if we believe, and if we act upon that belief. Works both ways. So here he explains it again. Which then this whole operation is called grace. And grace means the freely given blessing of God that we cannot earn, that we cannot work for. Now, chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith because we believe God, not only believe in him, not only believe that he does exist, but we believe him and what he has told us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're no longer enemies of God. See? Because before we repent and are baptized, here, turn over to chapter 8, this tells us what the human nature is. This tells us how people react to God in the world. Verse 7, Romans 8. Because the carnal mind, now the carnal mind merely means the natural, normal human mind that all human beings have without the Spirit of God. The carnal mind is enmity, or that is an enemy of God, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, you see, what happens when God begins to deal with this? There comes a point where then we see that our lives in disobedience to God is leading to futility and emptiness and wretchedness and so forth. So, God brings us to the understanding that we need to stop that. Then he brings us to the understanding that we need to repent. Then he brings us to the understanding that we need to keep his laws and commandments. And all of that is by faith and by belief. So we are no longer an enemy of God. We don't fight God. We don't say, yeah, I know that God says we should do thus and such, but I don't believe that. I'm going to do otherwise. Now come back here to chapter 5 and verse 2. Because now, once we have repented and are baptized and received the Spirit of God, no longer carnal-minded, then we are in a different category before God. And verse 2 tells us that. Through whom, that is through Jesus Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So our standing before God now becomes one that God blesses rather than one that God curses. Wages of sin is death, and that brings curses. Repentance and yielding to God brings forgiveness and brings grace, and God will forgive those sins and blot them out. And we stand in this grace. And grace is like an umbrella of God's separation of us from the world. Though we live in the world, and the world can't tell any difference from us and anybody else in the world, you see. But we have access to God. Access to God the Father. Now let's notice how this works. Come back here to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And let's see how our prayer lives and our access to God the Father in Jesus Christ is really a tremendous, tremendous thing. Actually, Hebrews 4, not 5. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 12, because it talks about the Word of God. Because, see, the Word of God is the only book in the world that can do this. Because the words that are here, the meaning is understood spiritually. And it does something to our hearts and our minds because these are the words of God. And it convicts us of sin so that we repent. Now, verse 12, Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living. Even though it's written and printed, it's living. Wages of sin is death. That's what it says. That's a fact. Repentance and forgiveness leads to life. See? Is living and powerful. So powerful, no one escapes the word of God whether they like it or not or know it or not. But everyone is under God's jurisdiction, whether unto life and salvation or whether unto sin and to death. That's just the way the whole world is. Now notice what it does. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why all repentance and confession of sins go to God. No man can forgive sin. See? Now notice how powerful this is. And there is not a created thing that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. See, because God is for us, God loves us, God cares for us, God has called us, God has given us forgiveness of sin, and he's given us continuous access to him through his grace, through prayer, anytime, anywhere, any place. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. Not a God way off that doesn't understand. No, he came in the flesh, and it says continuing here, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. And that is to inspire us to come to God. Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's why it is the imputed righteousness, because this is an operation that Christ himself alone has done. No work that we can do can substitute for that. Now come back here to Romans 5, and we will see what this is to inspire us to do. Verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also boast in tribulations, realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. So he wants us to endure to the end and realize that living in this world may be difficult, but he is there to help us. Endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. See, that's the thing that's important. The whole point of our living this life in the flesh now is to receive the Holy Spirit of God, to let God's spiritual work be done in us, so that at the resurrection we may receive eternal life. Okay? Now notice, God's plan was appointed way before creation of the world. See? But notice what he says here, verse 6. For even when we were without strength at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now that's quite a statement. But it was at the appointed time. Now Abraham didn't know anything about the appointed time. See? And as a matter of fact, here, hold your place there in Romans and come back here to Genesis, the third chapter. And I want to show you a verse which is a summary of the whole plan of God for redemption, beginning with the sin of Adam and Eve. Well, that's amazing. Genesis 3 and verse 15. God is judging Satan, and he reveals the outline of his whole plan. Verse 15, Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's also a prophecy of the church, too. And between your seed and her seed. That's a prophecy of Christ. It shall bruise your head, and we find that fulfilled in Revelation 20, and you shall bruise his heel, which then is the crucifixion. So right there is the outline of the whole plan of God in the very first book of Genesis, right after the first sins of Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve did not know when the appointed time would be. Abraham didn't know when the appointed time would be. God knew the appointed time. He set the time. That's why it was done on the Passover, see? All right, let's come back to Romans 5, and we'll finish here. Okay? Romans 5 and verse 7. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although perhaps some Someone might have the courage even to die for a good man. But God commends his own love to us because when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that means for us, before we were ever born. So this is quite a fantastic thing. Now notice verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. In other words, when Christ, being on the cross and dying, and he said to those who had crucified him, and to those who were shouting at him, for those who were in the mob and said, crucify him, and for the priest down there taunting him, saying, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross, then we'll believe you. He said to all of them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that something? Which is against all human nature. Because human nature is to what? Take vengeance. See. God's nature is because of the nature of man and the way that he is. He needs forgiveness. He needs hope. He needs mercy. He needs God's way. See, so before we were ever born, this happened, see. Christ died for us. Now notice, that's the start. Here's what comes next, verse 9. Much more, therefore, having been justified by his blood, and having been put in right standing with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his own Son, much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he was resurrected from the dead. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. So that's quite a thing. And brethren, let's go to Hebrews 9 and 10, and we'll finish there. Verse 28. No, let's come back here to verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made by human hands, that is, the temple on earth, see, which are mere copies of the true. See, because God gave the plans of the tabernacle to Moses, and then he gave the plans for the temple to David on how to build it so that it would be built after what takes place in heaven. So he didn't go into the temple. No. He has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. See. Christ is for us. God the Father is for us. Now then he emphasizes something here in comparison with the sacrifices at the temple. Not that he should offer himself many times, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of others. That is, the blood of goats and bulls and so forth. For then it would have been necessary for him to suffer many times since the foundation of the world, but now once and for all in the consummation of the ages. So when he died, that was the beginning of the consummation of the ages, in relationship to God's plan for mankind. But the end of that is a long way off. He has been manifested for the purpose of removing sin through his sacrifice of himself. Therefore, nothing but repentance and belief in the sacrifice of Christ can forgive sin. Catholic priest cannot forgive sin and say your sins are forgiven, but you've got to do 200 Hail Marys and 200 Our Fathers. No. you go to God, confess from your heart, from the innermost part of your being, and your sins are forgiven. See? So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time without sin, that means without being a sin sacrifice, unto salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting him. Now, let's come over here to chapter 10 and verse 12. Oh, let's go back to verse 9. Boy, you have to, some of these sentences are awful long. When you break into the middle of it, you lose something. So let's go back to verse 9. Then he said, this is Christ speaking, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first covenant that was with Israel in order that he may establish the second covenant, which is with the church, by whose will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, sanctified means made right before God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, every high priest stands ministering day by day, offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which are never able to remove sin. But he, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So you see how much greater this is. So this is why the grace of God is so fantastic. That here now we have access to God the Father, the Sovereign of the universe. We have access to Jesus Christ, who was God manifested in the flesh. And he is there as our advocate. And he is there to help us in time of need. See? The right hand of God. Since that time, he is waiting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering, he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified, not those who are not sanctified. And you are sanctified when you repent and receive God's Spirit, see? And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, "This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them into their minds, and their sins and lawlessnesses I will not remember ever again." See, so this is what the whole operation is. How can you be in right standing with God? Now, we'll do one more sermon on this. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.